What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done will bring honor and glory to the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as you know, we are in a series of studies looking at Paul's use of the term ignorant. That is where Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, or I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning this thing. We're looking at all those places in Paul's epistles because, obviously, if our apostle tells us something that he doesn't want us to be ignorant about, then it's something that we should pay attention to. If you keep your hand here in Romans just for a moment and flip back to Acts chapter 4, Acts 4 is sort of the overall theme verse for this series of studies, pointing out the importance of having God's knowledge and God's understanding and God's information. Acts chapter 4, verse number 10, Be it known unto you all, this is Peter and John giving answer before the Sanhedrin, before the scribes and the Pharisees, and they say, Be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and the they there is the Sanhedrin, the leaders in Israel, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. So in the eyes of the leadership of Israel, these are unlearned and ignorant men, yet they're providing these answers and these bold responses to them. And in the end of verse 13, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So that knowledge that they had imparted to them from Jesus Christ dispelled ignorance and unlearnedness and made them speak boldly and eloquently in the name of the Lord. So the point of that passage is that the entrance of God's word provides knowledge and understanding and dispels ignorance. Now this morning, if you go back to the book of Romans, we're looking at the second place in Paul's epistles. Romans 1:13 we looked at last week. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 3 is Paul's second use of this term ignorant. And this is sort of an interesting one because he's not so much, you know, he doesn't say, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. But based on all that he has been telling them thus far in the book of Romans, he says, now here was Israel's problem. Israel's problem was that they were ignorant of God's righteousness and went about to establish their own righteousness. Now, their ignorance, verse 2, did not diminish in any way their zeal. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So our top title this morning is Ignorant Zeal. So they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They had a zeal based on ignorance. And what we're going to find out is that to be very zealous of a thing, to be very motivated to do a thing, is not enough. You have to have knowledge. You can't be ignorant. There's a, if anybody's seen the TV show, Everybody Loves Raymond. There's his dad, Raymond's dad, lives across the street, and he's always coming to his house trying to fix things. Fix the dishwasher, fix the clothes washer, fix this, fix that. Well, he doesn't really know how to fix this stuff, but he's got a great zeal to fix it. You know, and there's one where the washing machine's broke and he comes over and, of course, he spends all day there and the parts are all over the place. And, you know, and by the end of the day, he's got it all put back together And he's ready to leave, and Raymond's wife says, well, did you fix the washing machine? And he says, yeah, I fixed it, but I think you still got a problem. And she said, well, what's the problem? And he holds out this part and says, I don't know where this goes. You know, so, okay, well, so he's got a great zeal to fix things, but it's not according to knowledge. And so everything ends up broken worse. You know, it's like me looking at the engine of a car or something. It's just, you know, yeah, I'd like to fix it, but it doesn't work. So Israel, in the spiritual terms, had a great zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. They didn't have understanding. They were ignorant of God's righteousness and went about to establish their own righteousness. Now, I want you to remember that phrase, that they were going about to establish their own righteousness, because that's important, and we're going to come back to that as we look at some Old Testament passages this morning. They went about to establish their own righteousness. Their righteousness. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Let's begin to look at the law a little bit. They had a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. They went about to establish their own righteousness, the righteousness of the law. They didn't yield to the righteousness which is of faith. What does all that mean? Well, Exodus chapter 19, of course, is the first indication that God has that he's going to make this covenant with Israel, a covenant that's going to include the law that he gives to Moses. And in verse 4 of Exodus 19, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, God comes to Moses, says, Moses, I'm going to give you some commandments and some ordinances, and this will be my covenant with you. And if you obey the commandments and the ordinances, then you'll be a peculiar people unto me, a holy nation, and all the rest. Israel says, we'll do it. Now, we've talked about this passage before. What's the problem with Israel's answer there? They couldn't do it, but there's a problem even before that. That's right, they couldn't do it. That's the problem, and we're going to get to that. But there's a problem even before that they couldn't do what God asked. What's the problem with them saying, we'll do it? They didn't know what it was. See, if I call Rhonda up and say, hey, Rhonda, I need you to do something for me. What's the first thing she says? What? Before she says, I'll do it, she says, wait a minute, what do you want me to do? You know, because like if I have to go out the mountain when it's snowing, I'm not going to do it. So, you know, stuff like that. So, what do you want me to do? If God says, Israel, to be my peculiar people, you need to do something, the reasonable question is, what do you need me to do? Because I need to know if I'm even able to do it. But their response, all that the Lord had commanded we will do, shows a spirit, an attitude, a haughty attitude, if you will. Sort of an arrogance, sort of like the Green Bay Packers. You know, kind of an arrogant, haughty attitude that somebody has to knock them down a peg or two, all right? Or the Jets, or, you know, people like that. You got to knock them down a peg or two. But that, spiritually, whatever God wants, we'll do. So they have this attitude about them, this arrogant attitude, this haughty attitude. Before God even says, this is what I need you to do, I'm going to give you my righteous standard, I'm going to need you to meet it, they say, yeah, we can do it. The second problem comes then, what Rhonda mentioned, once God tells them, this is what I want you to do, they're not going to be able to do it. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Wow, I must be Gordon and Jane too much. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, I told Madeline and her friend that I want you to think carefully about something. At your age already, they're both 17. At your age already, your minds are already working like Gordon and Jane's. Now, if that's not something to go home and cry about, you know, I don't know what is. So anyhow. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, God is giving Israel this law. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. These words, this law that I give to you, this is my righteousness. This is my righteous standard, and you need to see it and learn it and live it and understand it. But notice something that he tells them at the end of chapter 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. In fact, turn back, if you still have Romans, back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. I want you to compare these two verses and see all right here in Deuteronomy, the key is given. The little word that gives you the answer to this problem of Israel is given back here in Deuteronomy 6. Verse 25 of Deuteronomy 6, It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments which the Lord our God hath commanded us, all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Now, we always talk about the word if there, how important the word if is. If you do this, then I will bless you. If you do this, then I will curse you. And the whole principle of the law is if then. It's not a grace principle. It's a principle of performance, performance, performance. If you do a certain thing, then you'll get blessed. If you don't, then you won't. But there's another word there that's important in the context of what we're talking about this morning. If you notice Romans chapter 10, verse 3, For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish whose righteousness? Their own righteousness. So their goal was to establish their own righteousness. And they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Notice Deuteronomy 6, verse 25. It shall be, what are the next two words? Our righteousness. If we observe to do them. And what was Israel's problem? They went about to establish their own righteousness. He tells them in Deuteronomy 6, if you can do these things, if you can keep these commandments, then it will be your righteousness. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do them. Romans 10, Paul comes along and says, you know what your problem was, Israel? You went about seeking to establish your own righteousness. And that's exactly what Deuteronomy told them. If you can do all these things, it'll be your righteousness. Is that what God wanted? Their righteousness. That's never what he wanted, is it? It shall be your righteousness, our righteousness, you know, Moses writing, it shall be our righteousness if we do these things. Israel, your problem was you went about seeking to establish your own righteousness. Now, why is that a problem? Why would it be bad to try to be righteous? Well, go over to Deuteronomy chapter 31 for a moment. Now, remember, the same man, Moses, that told them, it'll be your righteousness if you observe to do these things, is going to tell them this. Remember, Deuteronomy, it's Deuteros Numos, the second giving of the law. It's Moses rehearsing all the law and kind of giving his final instruction to the nation before he's going to die. He's not going to go into the land with them. Verse 24, Deuteronomy 31, 24. It came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law, put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Gather unto me all your elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So the man that said to them, it will be your righteousness if you observe to do these things, also said to them what? I know you people, and you are not going to do this. While I am yet alive, you have rebelled against me and against the Lord that sent me. How much more after my death? After my death, you will corrupt yourselves. You will turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. Evil will befall you in the latter days. And based on what Israel said back in Exodus 19, when Moses said to them, you are going to turn away from the Lord, what do you think their response was? Not us. We'll get to that in a minute. Not us. We won't turn away from the Lord. Us, Moses, look at who you're talking to. Man, I'm not going to turn away from the Lord. Moses, yes, you will. So the same man that said to them, it'll be your righteousness if you observe and do these things, also said, you ain't going to do it. So, then why bother telling them? If you know they're not going to do it, why bother telling them to do it? Well, go back a minute to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And it's significant that all this is happening in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, Moses is summarizing the law, the purpose of the law, the commandments of the law, the purpose of those commandments, what Israel's to do with them, all of that. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, Deuteronomy 10 is interesting. If you look in verse 12, now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him with all thy heart and all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Now, Moses presents that as, what does the Lord require of you? He really doesn't require that much. All he requires is that you fear him, that you walk in his ways, that you love him, that you serve him with all your heart, that you serve him with all your soul, that you keep his commandments, that you keep his statutes. Seven things. Now, if I said to you today, what does the Lord require of you? What would you say? Believe, faith. That's it. Moses, of course, operating under the law, says, here's what the Lord requires of you. Now, again, going back to the mindset of those people, when Moses says to them, what does the Lord require of you but to do these things? What do you think they said? What do you think their thought was? Oh, yeah. Seven things? Give me eight or nine. Seven things? No problem. I can do those. And Moses presents it sort of that way. What does the Lord require except these few things? These seven things. We talked last week about going to the grocery store, not remembering, I only gave you seven things to get, and 12 of them were eggs, so how could you forget? Verse 14, behold, so listen to what Moses says, and it's interesting. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God. The earth also and all that therein is. Listen to verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight. So everything belongs to God. The heaven of heavens, the earth, he is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Almighty God. Only the Lord had a delight, verse 15, in thy fathers to love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. So who's responsible for Israel being what they were? The Lord is. God is. He reminds Israel of something. Israel, remember. But first he says, all you got to do is these seven things. And then he says, but remember, you are what you are because the Lord chose you. I'll say it here in a minute. God did not choose you because you are special. You are special because God chose you. Out of all the peoples of the earth, he chose Abraham, your father. and Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons, and he chose you. Verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Israel, think of something here. I'm telling you, all you got to do is this, these seven things, but remember, there's nothing special about you. That is, God didn't choose you because you're special and you could do these things. You're special because God chose you. And my advice to you is circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Now, what does stiff-necked mean? Well, when you see somebody, you see a soldier or a sailor or someone standing at attention, you know, and their eyes are straight ahead. They are stiff-necked, they are proud, they are, nobody's going to move me. I am standing here, I'm guarding whatever it is I'm guarding, and come hell or high water, you're not coming through me. Now, in the physical realm, in the military, you better have that attitude or you know, you're going to be dead. You can't go into a battle thinking, I'll probably lose this. You know, you have to go in with that attitude, with that stiff neck, eyes ahead, head erect, and I'm going forward. Spiritually, that's a problem. He says to Israel, you need not to be so stiff-necked. You need to circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, is the way Paul puts it. Because, you know, God told you if you do all these things, it will be your righteousness. And knowing you, you are going to go about to establish your righteousness. But I'm telling you, you will not. And if you proudly, arrogantly continue to try to establish your righteousness, you will fail. And the only answer is to don't be proud. Don't be stiff-necked. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Now, who did that? Turn to Psalm 51. In Old Testament terms, the guy you want to look at to see this happen is David. Now, if there were a man that could, in the physical realm, deserve to be stiff-necked, it's David. He's the king of Israel. He had defeated enemies in battle by the score. He was the Lord of all he surveyed. He was God's chosen king over God's chosen nation. I mean, he was it. If anybody could stand proudly, it would be David. But we know that David sinned, didn't he? David committed adultery with Bathsheba. David killed Uriah, or had Uriah the Hittite killed. He commits adultery, he lies, he commits murder, all these things that David does. Now, so if you think of Deuteronomy chapter 6, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do them. Once David had done all those things that he did, could he still proclaim his righteousness? No, because it'll be our righteousness if we do them. If we don't do, if we commit adultery and lie and commit murder, then we don't have any righteousness. So David, if you take Deuteronomy chapter 6, David has now learned, I don't have what Deuteronomy 6 says. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do them. I can't do that. And as far as we know, it's said of David, David did right in the sight of the Lord except save in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So everything else was good in David's life. But this thing. Now if you look at Psalm 51, Psalm 51 is written after the sin with Bathsheba, after Uriah the Hittite, after all this has happened. And the opening phrase, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Is that the statement of a stiff-necked man? Mm-mm. There's no stiff neck in that, is there? There's no arrogance in that. There's no haughtiness in that. There's no, "Yeah, I can do that. Seven things, no problem." In fact, David broke three of the big ten, didn't he? At least three of the big ten. You know, never mind those 603 other commandments and ordinances. David did three of the big ten. So David's not strutting around saying, "Yeah, Ten Commandments, piece of cake." David's saying, "I need mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Who has to blot out his transgressions? Once you've committed the transgression, you can't uncommit it. You know, here's the rules and ordinances and commandments. Once you've broken one, you can't go back and say, okay, I got it now. You've broken it. It's over. It's done. And it can't be blotted out except by the one that gave the commandment. So, "Lord, blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Lord, you got to do this. You got to wash me. You got to cleanse me. "I acknowledge my transgressions." I can't do Deuteronomy 6. My sin is ever before me. "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, mightest be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Here's the problem. I'm a sinner. Here's the problem. Well, actually, the problem was my mother was a sinner. That's the problem. But if she was, then I am. And if her mother was and their father was all the way back to Adam, then I am. Inside, verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He gets down to verse 16. He says, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. The sacrifice, thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." A broken spirit, what's the opposite of being stiff-necked? A broken spirit, a contrite heart. See, David learned the lesson. David learned, it will be my righteousness if I observe to do those things, but when I don't observe to do those things, which nobody ever did, then whose righteousness does it have to be? It has to be God's, because it can't be mine, because I was shapen in sin. In iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. Keep your hand right here and go to Matthew chapter 23. Listen to how Christ says it during his earthly ministry. Matthew 23. He talks to the scribes and the Pharisees about their hypocrisy. Verse 23 of Matthew 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Listen to verse 25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Remember what David said in Psalm 51, verse 6? "Behold, thou desirest truth in the" what? "Inward parts." See, David had it figured out back then. Those scribes and Pharisees didn't listen to what David had to say. Jesus Christ comes, makes it a little more to the point. You're a bunch of hypocrites. On the outside, you've got it all cleaned up, but on the inside, you're filthy. Verse 27 of Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, You're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so also ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Yeah, that's what David said. The Lord wants truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, he will see wisdom. Jesus Christ says the same thing. David says, I was shaped in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Jump down to verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, now listen to verse 30, listen to what they say. If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. If we had been alive back then, whoa, those bunch of scallywags, we wouldn't have done all that stuff. We wouldn't have been like that. Why, we're Pharisees. We're scribes. We go about the marketplace. And people say, Rabbi, Rabbi. We say, bless you, bless you, bless you. We do all that. We're not like, you know, those Old Testament guys that... Listen to what Christ says. Verse 31. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. You are the children of them that killed the prophets, and what was in your fathers is in you. And you can clean up the outside all you want. You are the children of them that killed the prophets. And that means what's in you needs cleaned. Cleanse first the inside of the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean. You guys got a real problem. You look good on the outside, you really stink inside. Verse 32, fill up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. You that stand here and arrogantly say to me, we're not like our fathers that killed the prophets. You are going to take me and hang me on a cross and kill the Lord of the universe. And you're going to stand there and smugly say, we're not like those old guys. You're exactly like those old guys. You're exactly like them, and you need to fix what's wrong with them, which David understood. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I bring it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, and you don't have it. You are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. All the way in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen stood up and he preached to Israel, that's exactly what he said to them. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. So what's the answer? They're going about to establish their own righteousness. We'll be righteous, we'll be righteous, we'll be righteous. All the while, they're not. But they were ignorant of God's righteousness. That righteousness that David knew about. That righteousness of sins forgiven. That righteousness of, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Purge me. Wash me. You need to do it. I can't do it. You need to do it. As with so many things in Scripture, the writer that really nails it and gives you the final piece of information is Paul. Go to Galatians chapter 3. And I really would like to read the whole chapter of Galatians 3, but we're not going to have time. But sit down and read Galatians chapter 3. Remember we talked about how the dispelling of ignorance is a progressive thing? You know, there's some information here, then there's more added and more added and more added and more added and more ignorance is dispelled, more ignorance is dispelled. All that stuff we talked about back in the law, I mean, you can see those things, they're there, but is it really clear? When you get to Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this, beginning in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law, for to do them it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do them. Back from Deuteronomy, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law is in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The scripture and the law of that scripture concludes all under sin. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. After that faith has come, you no longer need to be under the schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto faith. The law was our schoolmaster to say, you know, you need a righteousness apart from yourself. You're right. If we observe to do these things, it will be our righteousness. Fine, then do the things. But they couldn't do them. So their righteousness is off the table. David's righteousness is off the table. Once David has done all the things he did, his righteousness is off the table. There is no such thing. Well, then where do we get righteousness? Well, we get it from God. We have to get it from God. There's no place else. And the law was our schoolmaster to teach us that, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Back now to Romans very quickly in chapter 10. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They arrogantly, ignorantly said, we can be righteous. The whole point of the law is, no, you can't. You cannot be righteous. Your righteousness will never measure up to God's standard. Now, if you can do it, and if you can do it, it'll be your righteousness. And what I want from you is my righteousness, God says. I want my righteousness. I want to see my righteousness in you. And the best you could ever do is give me your righteousness, which you're not even going to be able to do that. But Israel was, see, they missed that point. Instead of taking the law with a humble spirit, we didn't have time to look at the passage, but there's that passage where the Pharisee and the publican go up to pray, and the Pharisee prays thus, I fast twice in each week. I give tithes of all that I possess. With his stiff neck, I fast. Lord, you should be happy to have me. Look at all I do. And the publican would so not as much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote himself on his breast. You know, if you're not lifting your eyes to heaven, you know what you don't have? I mean, if you're not looking up, if you're bowing, not so much as lift his eyes, you know what you don't have? You don't have a stiff neck. You have a neck that bows before an almighty God. See, that publican was not stiff-necked. He bowed before the Lord and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ said, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other, because he got rid of his stiff neck. Israel had a zeal for God, But they missed that point of the law. They missed that little word that said, if we do these things, it will be our righteousness. And what God wanted them to understand was His righteousness. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they went about to establish their own righteousness. Because all they saw was, it's about me. And the whole time God's saying, it's not about you, it's about me. David learned that. David learned, even though he was king of Israel, it's not about me. It's about God. It's not about how good I can be. It's about how good He is. It's not about what I can do for Him. It's about what He does for me. Paul says Israel's problem was they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, the whole early part of the book of Romans, he's been explaining God's righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus apart from the law. And now he says, you know, this was Israel's problem. They never got this. I want you to get it. I don't want you to be ignorant of God's... I don't want you to go... And you know, we talk about... It's funny, you know, those people in the earthly ministry of Christ said, oh, we wouldn't do what our fathers did. And you today might say, or people today might say, oh, we wouldn't be like Israel and think that we could establish our own righteousness before God. We would never do something so silly. But don't people do that today? Don't drink, don't chew, don't run with them that do. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't part your hair on the left side. Don't, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Here's all the rules and regulations. You know, 10 steps to be a better Christian, 12 steps to do this, 18 steps to do that, 43 steps to do this. You know, Moses only had 7. Just do these 7 things. But we still, we're not any less arrogant than Israel was. And this warning still goes. They were ignorant of God's righteousness and went about to establish their own. We need not to be ignorant of God's righteousness, which comes by faith, in the pursuit of establishing our own righteousness, which comes by works. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank You for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity we have this morning of looking to Your Word. And we pray that we would understand that the righteousness which You desire in us is Your righteousness, which comes as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.